So Jesus is using the less difficult thing to attest the authority of the more difficult thing. And with tremendous clarity, Jesus was claiming to be God, and he was establishing his mission to forgive sins and to transform sinners. And the crowd got the point. It says in verse 7, "And the man got up, he went home, and when the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe." Not because the man was healed physically. Jesus had been healing and performing all kinds of miracles. Rather, these people recognized for the first time that this Jesus was the God-man, and he had the authority to forgive sin. And they worshiped him. They praised God. Oh, my friends, do you know the healing touch of Jesus? Have you experienced God's pardon? Our Lord Jesus came to forgive sin, to blot it out, and to transform sinners. Which leads us now to our second point. The forgiveness of sin, which was the central ministry of Jesus, meant, secondly, that Jesus did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Throughout Jesus' life, he displays immense compassion on the despised and the downtrodden. The first event in this section is the call of Matthew, a tax collector. And tax collectors were looked down upon. They were considered traitors by the Jewish people. The tax farming system of that day meant corruption was widespread. They were often thought of as cheaters. And here is Jesus, having just demonstrated his authority to forgive sins, calling to himself a man whose occupation made him a sinner and an associate of sinners. Now think about this for a moment. Here's a person living on the outskirts of Jewish life, who met Jesus and was transformed. And this morning we are reading from the gospel that he wrote. I think of John, who was called the Son of Thunder, becoming the Apostle of Love. I think of Paul, the arch persecutor of the early church, becoming the greatest missionary and theologian. But only after they met Jesus and he transformed their lives. And my friends, it does not matter this morning who you are or what your past is. Jesus Christ can meet you right where you are at and transform your life. Jesus has the authority to do that. He has the power to make a bad man good. Or a good man better. He has the power to make a sinful woman lovely on the inside. Jesus can take a shattered, broken relationship and put it back together as good as new, or even better. Jesus can take depression and transform it into encouragement and enthusiasm. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." So Jesus comes to call sinners, and the text tells us in verse 10 that while having dinner with Matthew, many sinners came to eat with him. Now this word sinners is an interesting word. It refers to the simple common folk. But the term also included the more disreputable people as well. The harlots and the renegades and the shysters. And all of them are here coming and eating with Jesus and his disciples. Now, of course, the Pharisees were deeply offended by this. These Pharisees did not understand the purpose of Jesus' mission. They were expecting a Messiah who would come and crush the sinful and support the righteous. They had little place for someone who came and accepted the sinner and transformed the sinner and dismissed the righteous as hypocrites. As Jesus' response to these Pharisees brings us to the heart of the matter. He said in verse 12, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. For I have not come to call the righteous, that is the self-righteous, but sinners." And incidentally, there is no suggestion here that he went to the sinners because they gladly received him. He went to them because they were sinners, just as a doctor goes to the sick because they are sick. In short, Jesus' central ministry necessitated that he entangle himself with sinners. Oh, my friends, how we need to learn from Jesus' example and develop a compassion toward those who are despised and who the society dismisses. We must go to the drunkards. Someone has told me that in this community, right around Moody Church, within about a mile and a half radius, this neighborhood has the highest concentration of alcoholics in the country. And we must go to them. We must go to the drug addicts. We must go to the abused. We must go to the adulterers and the prostitutes. We must go to them because they are sick. And bring to them the life-transforming message of the gospel. Now let me share with you something that is a very, very liberating concept when it comes to evangelism, when it comes to following Jesus' example of going out and telling others about the good news. In Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, our Lord's job description is expanded upon. Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me." Now notice the things that are mentioned. He is going to preach the gospel to the poor. He is going to minister to those who have economic problems. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, to minister to those who are bound, recovery of sight to the blind, to minister to physical needs. He is going to minister to those who are downtrodden and brokenhearted. And then finally in verse 19, there is a catch-all phrase, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is a reference to an event that occurred in the Old Testament time every 50 years in Jewish life. It was called the Year of Jubilee, at which time every single problem was made right. All land was given back to its original owner. All debts were canceled. All slaves were set free. So this is a kind of catch-all verse where Jesus says, "Here is my job description. For those who are bankrupt, for those who are blind, for those who are brokenhearted, and for any other problem that man might have, I have come to release you and to minister to you." Jesus was proclaiming liberation from sin and all of its consequences. Now I want you to notice something very important, inherent in these two verses. A very important truth. Listen carefully. Every single person who is lost, who does not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, whose sins have not been forgiven, every lost person has a problem, and that problem relates to his or her life. They may not know that what the problem is, but as Pascal put it, there is within the human heart
a God-shaped void that can only be filled by God.
Solomon says in Ecclesiastes that God has set eternity in the hearts of men, and that cannot be figured out apart from God.
Ecclesiastes goes on to talk about God giving to men the gift of wealth and riches. Success and wealth is a gift from God, but he goes on to say that the ability to enjoy that wealth is also a gift from God. That's what the world misses. Now, if you and I will just listen long enough to hear the problem in the life of the unbeliever, you will know how to reach those people for Jesus Christ. Every single person without exception has this inherent problem in their life. And it doesn't matter what they look like on the outside.
I recall the opportunity I had one time to speak to a young man, early 30s, very successful businessman in one of the suburbs here in Chicago. He owns two exclusive restaurants, wears $800 tailored suits, drives a $40,000 or $50,000 car, has it all together, a beautiful home out in the suburbs. He was raised a Buddhist and is now an atheist. And as we talked, here's a man who self-confident, has it together. But as we talked, and he found out that I was a pastor here at Moody Church, he said, when I found that out, my heart began to pound. He said, maybe you can tell me, and this was the exact word he used, he said, maybe you can tell me how to fill that void that I have in my life. That's the door wide open. You can drive a truck through that one, right? My friends, those people that we come in contact with out in the marketplace, in our neighborhoods, our relatives who do not know Jesus Christ, every single one of them without exception has a problem, and it relates to his or her inner life. And if you listen carefully enough, you will find out where that touch point is that you can have an inroad into their life and share the good news. So what was Jesus' mission? Why did Jesus come? He came to forgive sin and to transform sinners. And oh, I hope this morning that you have experienced that forgiveness. If I am speaking to even one person here this morning listening to my voice who does not have the assurance that your sins are forgiven and God is drawing you to Himself and He is speaking to your heart this moment, then I plead with you, please let God have His way. Jesus is offering to you forgiveness and transformation. And if you trust Him, it is done. For those of you who are believers, for those of us who have been saved from our sins, and we know what the peace of God is all about, and we know what the peace from God is all about, I feel compelled this morning in closing to challenge you to take up the mission of Jesus. His mission is now our mission. We are His personal agents to proclaim His truth and to manifest His power. Jesus did not come into this world to establish programs that could reach the masses. Jesus came to this world to build up men and women whom the masses would follow. Jesus has commissioned us to go into the world for the purpose of loving the lost world and seeking to win the lost world for the glory of God. So my friends, when you evaluate your Christian commitment and you evaluate how you're using your life, ask yourself one question. Am I involved in winning lost men and women to Jesus Christ? Is that where my time and energy and money and effort and talent is going? People near and far do not know the saving message of Jesus Christ. The ultimate goal, the ultimate priority, the ultimate mission of our lives is to win people to Jesus Christ, is to carry the message. I mean, there are so many opportunities to reach a lost world, and there are so many lost in the world. And my friends, I fear that many people have set that goal aside. Here at Moody Church, again, in this neighborhood, there are over 150,000 pagan people in this neighborhood alone. And we as a church stand in tremendous capability of reaching them for Jesus Christ, but we are constrained. And I want to say this lovingly. We are constrained by the lack of commitment of so many people. We get bogged down with trivialities. We carry so much excess baggage. And the goal is set aside. Sheldon Gordon has written a lot of little books entitled Quiet Talks. Quiet Talks on Service, Quiet Talks on Prayer. And one of his little books is called Quiet Talks on World Winners. And in it he has a marvelous, marvelous illustration. As a group of people were preparing for an ascent to the top of Mont Blanc in France in the Swiss Alps, the evening before the climb, the French guide outlined to them the prerequisite for success. He said this, "You will only reach the top by taking just the necessary equipment for climbing and leaving behind all unnecessary accessories. It's a difficult climb." Well, a young Englishman challenged him and disagreed with him and proceeded along the following pattern. In the morning, he showed up and he had a rather heavy, brightly colored blanket with him. He had some large pieces of cheese, a bottle of wine, a couple of cameras and lenses strung around his neck, and several chocolate bars. And he set out in front of the group to prove to them that he could make it with all these accessories. And the guide said to him, "You'll never make it with all that stuff. You can only take the bare necessities." But strong will as he was, he set off. And the group followed him, and in a little while, under the direction of the guide, they began to discover some things along the way. First, a brightly colored red blanket, and then some leftover hunks of cheese, a bottle of wine, some camera equipment, and then some chocolate bars. And finally, when they reached the top, they discovered that he was there. Having jettisoned everything, he finally made it to the summit, and they met him at the top. S.D. Gordon then makes this application to the Christian life. He says, so many people, when they find that they cannot make it to the top with all their accessories, let the top go and pitch their tent in the plain. And he said, the plain is very full of tents. Do we understand that? The plain is very full of tents. And the question that comes to you and to me is, do we understand why we are here? When we say to the Savior, I know why God the Father sent you into the world to win the lost. I know why you sent me into the world to glorify the Father by winning the lost, but Lord, you don't understand. I can do it with all my accessories. No, it's not so. Too many people, said S.D. Gordon, let the top go. And they pitch their tent in the plain. My friends, the goal of making Christ known requires total commitment. Total commitment. By the grace of God, may none of us be found among those in the plain. Shall we pray? Father, first we need to thank you for choosing us in eternity past to be your children. We matter so much to you. You love us so much that you suffered and died for our sins and have declared us righteous because we've trusted in you. Thank you, Father. But Lord, we must also ask for you to forgive us now for getting sidetracked and setting the goal of making Christ known aside. Lord, generate within us through the power of your Holy Spirit a deep compassion for the lost that will compel us to go and share the good news with them. We love you so much, Lord. Help us now to go forth and demonstrate that love in deed and in truth. Amen.